Well, good morning, everyone. I hope yesterday, as we were going through all those different activities and you were looking at the classes on Friday night and then on Saturday as well, did you notice how many of them actually came out of Matthew 6? See, now, that wasn't necessarily by design. I actually designed the classes first, then went and looked at Matthew 6 and realized that, wow, I could have used any of those for the exhortation because it was on Matthew 6. But what I try to do is find like key items that really help our life in Christ. And inevitably, it took me back to like in my background, things I had picked up from looking through Christ's discussions when he was talking to his disciples and trying to give them some feedback about, you know, what makes a difference in your spiritual life. Here they were looking at Messiah, God's Son. And he was like a living example of how to live as a member of God's family. And so he shared with them when they would ask questions, well, what should we do about this? How do we pray? You know, how do we handle situations? Their model up until then had been the religious leaders. That's who they respected. They would go to their temple, and they'd see these Pharisees and Sadducees, and that was their model. They thought that was the right way to live. And Jesus comes along and says, no, don't be like them. They're a bunch of hypocrites. And he would chew them out and he would say things, and the disciples would get to him afterwards and say, don't you know they were offended at what you said? And he'd say, oh, they're a bunch of blind guides. And the blind, you'll both fall in the pit. That was hard for his disciples to understand because that had been their model. And instead, what he tries to get them to see is don't model those people. Don't model folks who care more about this life. They're in it for the show. They do things in ecclesial life or in families just so everybody will see them. And so they look good. They're worried all the time about how they look. If you wonder where those people are today, just look at politicians. They're all like that. I don't think it matters whether they're Canadian or American or what country they're from. In order to hold their job, they have to look good in front of everybody else. So they always go around and they take polls of, what do you think about this issue? What do you think about it? And then they try to like present themselves as the popular view. That's what hypocrites are. They present a view that they don't really necessarily believe, but they're doing it for the public show. Did you notice in the readings yesterday, when we were reading through Matthew 5, there was a little phrase that he threw in there in verse 20. As he was going through all those different things about our way of life and challenging his disciples to raise their level of living beyond the Pharisees. Don't think that what they're doing is the right way to live. He finally tells them just point blank in verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Imagine how that went over to them. All their life they had grown up. Be like us growing up in a Christadelphian family and attending Sunday school and going to meeting and listening to the talks. And you go to CYC and you hear all this stuff and you're thinking that what all these people are doing and saying is the right way to live. This is your culture. And Jesus comes along and says, if you don't do a better job than they do, you'll never get in God's kingdom. That's pretty challenging. And that was very challenging to his disciples. So in Matthew chapter 6 then, in our reading for today, you can see how he really stresses getting down to the real meaning of life about why are we doing what we do? Why do we come to meeting? Why do we get dressed up? Why do we show up? Why do we give classes? Why am I doing this here today? You know, it's very easy for Christadelphian brethren who give classes to just do it because we like to travel around the world. Somebody pays for your plane flight. You know, you get to talk to people, and some people, they think, well, the speakers, well, they've really got their act together. And, you know, we put them up on a pedestal somewhere up there as though, like, somehow they're better than us. And it isn't true. You know, we all have the same problems. We've seen in our community over the last few years that people that we had highly respected that way have made some major mistakes. That's good of God to do that for us. And realize that don't put any of us up on pedestals like that. Everybody's struggling through life. We're all dealing with the same issues. They may be different for me than they are for you, but like we're looking at all those weaknesses of the flesh yesterday. We're all struggling with those things. And it doesn't quit just because you get old. You know, we may lose a few things as we get old, but we still have the old problems of the flesh. And, you know, there's still all those things come in, and you're still fighting pride. You're still fighting all these different things that you fought as a young person. The war never ends. It goes right up till the last day. But the good news is, as we looked at yesterday, God's willing to help us in the war. He's given us the textbook. This is the game plan book to know how to beat, how to win. And all we got to do is cooperate with him, learn to live by faith, looking for the reward that's in the future, not for the reward today. We don't want the reward like these Pharisees did. They were all focused in on, how do I look good today so I can, you know, get my reward right now? These people, they were focused on the now. And what Jesus wants us to do is live by faith. Remember, faith is being sure of what you hope for, and you're certain about the things you can't see. You know he's going to give you the reward. You're certain of that. We looked at that yesterday with Jesus, that was what made him endure to the end in Hebrews chapter 12. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. He got through it because he was focused on the reward. He believed that God really would give it to him. And now he's set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, he is our forerunner, as Paul calls him. He's proof that God will do that for us as well. So, you know, as we went through those classes yesterday, I hope that we can go home committed to live our lives now as members of God's family today. This isn't just something that's going to be future. It's not like when Christ returns, he's all of a sudden going to take his faithful people and turn you into somebody else and give you immortality. This is our practice time. We have to practice righteousness, a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Practice a righteousness that really is focused on living like a member of God's family. And if you're wondering what that's like, look at the angels. Watch them as you're doing the readings. Watch how they behave. They are our role models. Look at Jesus Christ and how he dealt with people. God has given us folks to look at who are our real Bible heroes, and they're teaching us about what it's really like to live by faith. That's what they do. So in Matthew chapter 6, you know, as you go through this chapter and you look at what Jesus does, I really don't think you can get any better exhortation than his words in Matthew 6. They really are uplifting, they're encouraging, they're comforting, but he raises the bar above the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. He definitely raises it up because he tells us to be careful about why we're doing these things. Why are we at meeting? Why do we want to do this stuff? Why do we want to, you know, be involved in our ecclesias and our families? Is it just to look good now? Or is it because we're out to serve our God? We really want to please our Heavenly Father. What is the motive? And that's the challenge of Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, is he gets right into our hearts about why are we doing it? What is our motive? So in the first four verses there, in Matthew chapter 6, you could see that he talks about, all right, here are the typical problems that we run into in life. I used to see this in high school all the time, how kids would do things just so they would look good in front of everybody else. They wanted popularity, you know, they wanted to look good. It's a big thing in high school, and all of you know that if you attend a public high school. In fact, I even see that in my CHS school back in Simi Valley. We have a Christadelphian Heritage School, and I go there every morning. And we still have the same problems because they're people problems, and popularity is a big issue. So you can see he challenges that popularity. So don't do your charitable deeds to be seen by men. It's good to do them. He's not saying don't do them. He says don't do them to be seen by men. So when we go home this week and we get involved in our CYCs and we're involved in your ecclesias and you volunteer in your family, you know, and it's after dinner, it's time to clean up, and it's time for somebody to do the dishes, and you volunteer and say, hey, Mom, I'll do the dishes for you today. And she's like in shock, like, wow, you're really going to do them? Yeah, this weekend had a difference in your life. We don't do it just so that you look good. You don't do it so that somebody will just like praise you up and down and say, wow, what a wonderful person you are, or you want to look better than your brother or sister at home. We do it because we want to serve. We want to help out. And we have to be careful about why we're doing things. That's the challenge of Matthew chapter 6. So, you know, most folks in our world, they really are motivated by wanting to look good in front of other people. It is a big issue in our life. And I think as teenagers, you see it a lot. And don't think it ends just because you become in your 20s or 30s or you get married and have kids. It's still a problem we fight with for the rest of our life of trying to look good in front of other people. And Jesus challenges us, don't do it for that reason. Still serve, be involved, but don't do it so you look good. Do it so you can really help out and help the other people. Because this is what faith does. Faith motivates you to get involved, but it motivates you to be involved for the right reason. You're doing it not so you look good, but you're looking for the reward in the future. You know that your Heavenly Father is watching. The angels see everything that's happening in our lives. And you're doing it because you realize that when you live as a member of God's family now, He will invite you into His kingdom in the age to come. So then he goes on to prayer and gives us the model prayer, right? And you know, you look at the model prayer, don't be like the hypocrites. So when you give a prayer, and I think this is true for all the brethren who give up and give public prayers, we don't need to give some long prayer. We don't need to cover everything that's out there. He gives a model prayer and he says, look, here are some basic ideas of what you can pray for. And you don't need to give long prayers because your Heavenly Father already knows what you need before you even ask Him. All we got to do is talk to Him and talk about the things that we're asking for in a given day and a time. Or we thank God for the food. Or we thank Him for our meeting this morning. We pray for His help getting home in weather like this, as you see the snow piling up out there. I mean, those are the things that we do, but we don't have to go into some long detail to look good for everybody else. And that's not what it's about. It's about focusing in on what do we do. We're talking to God. He already knows, and our Lord Jesus Christ, they're listening. And so when we give prayers, don't do it so that we look good in front of other people. That's easy to get caught in that trap, young people. And I think for our young brethren especially, that's not what we do in our public prayers. We're talking to God. We just want to say the things that we really need, pray for His help that day, thank Him and praise Him for what He's done, and leave it at that because He already knows what we need. He already knows. So look at after the prayer we talked about yesterday. Out of all those things in the prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, the one He focuses on immediately is the one He knows we will have the most trouble with. We can ask God every day for forgiveness. We can pray to Him that He'll please forgive us of our mistakes yesterday. We do it on a Sunday morning. We go to take the emblems and we pray for forgiveness. But He's hoping that that forgiveness will be on the basis of we have forgiven others. You know the parables that Jesus gave about that, you know, about forgiving if you don't forgive other people. But it's really true in practice. We can't expect God this morning to forgive us of our mistakes if we aren't willing to forgive our brothers and sisters in our family, our moms and dads, our aunts and uncles, people at school that have made mistakes or at work or whatever it is. We have to be willing to forgive people if we expect forgiveness from God. You can't have it both ways. It's just so clear. He's really getting right at the fact that you just can't ask for things and expect them if you're not willing to do them as well. Then he goes on to look at fasting. Fasting of all things, you know, because look at what the hypocrites would do. You get down to verse 16, and what the hypocrites would do, they'd go out there and fast just so they could look good. So here we go again, public show. This is what motivates so many people. They want to look good in ecclesial life. That's one of the problems, actually, that Solomon deals with. I think it's like Ecclesiastes 5 or so, when he talks about, you know, this idea of like looking for like fame and popularity. And he talks about going into the temple of God because he realized that people who are religious can get their popularity from their religion. You don't have to go out in the world and be a politician, or you don't have to be good in school, at sports, or academics, or something like that. In our community, you can get popularity just by knowing your Bible really well, and being able to recite Bible verses, and being able to give answers to questions. And you can very easily slide into that mold if you're pretty smart and you've got God's blessed you with a good brain and a good memory. You can very easily get your popularity satisfied in our community right here, in your CYC, amongst your young people, in your ecclesia. And it's a warning to those people that have that ability that that's not really what it's all about. If God has given you a brain for memory, He's given you the ability to learn scriptures and understand them and help other people understand them, then make sure we do it for those reasons that we're trying to help others learn about the Word. We're trying to encourage them. We get up and we give a talk and we pray ahead of time, not that everybody will like the talk, but that God will bless the audience to understand, to remember, to go home and change their lives. That's really what it's all about. So don't fall into that trap, because you can easily do that. We do stuff for how you look, and you could see they did that with the fasting. I remember when you were going through fasting one time, we went back and looked at Isaiah 58, which we won't do right now this morning. It's a good one to have in the margin about fasting, because there's a whole chapter in Isaiah about fasting, about what they were doing for fasting. I remember being really surprised as a young person looking at Isaiah 58, something I had never expected about fasting, that when he talks about the reasons to fast, why would you give up eating your lunch today? Why would you do that? And back then, one of the key reasons was they didn't really have enough food for everybody a lot of times. So he talks about, what is the real purpose of fasting? Isn't it so that you can share your bread with the hungry? Have you ever thought of that? That's a good reason to fast. You got people around, there isn't enough food. Actually, once in a while in my family, I had five brothers and sisters, and sometimes mom would make food and we'd have company over, and we had a rule at our house about the FHB, right? Did you ever have the FHB rule at your house? See, I had brother Ken, and he ate a lot, and I ate a lot, and so he'd have to remind us every so often. Actually, Aunt Pam ate a lot, too. I hope you didn't hear that, Aunt Pam. She had a lot of salad. We had this rule that they'd remind us before you ate the meal and say, hey, FHB, because there might not have been enough food for everybody that was there. And so that was family hold back, right? It's FHB. If you've never had that in your family, those of you that never had to do that, you can thank God for that. But some people did grow up in families where in those days there wasn't enough food. Now, I can tell at this gathering here, you're not going to have any trouble at lunchtime when we go to eat, because they put out plenty of food for us at all the different meals. But that's a great reason for fasting. When you get to a place and you're at a situation where somebody didn't make enough food, that's a great time to fast or hold back, because one of the goals of fasting wasn't just so we look good and we look religious. It was so that you could provide enough food for the other people that was there. You learn to think about others before yourselves. We learn to serve in our families and our ecclesias. And I really think that's the other component that I never got to yesterday, is part of living as a member of God's family is we serve. We're like the angels. The angels are out there every day of your life. They got up with you this morning when you woke up out there. They walk with you along the pathway. They're here in the building right now, and they go home with us in our cars. And what they're doing 24/7, 365, is they're serving their God. And doing that, they're serving you. They're fellow servants, as they call themselves. And they're out there to help us in our life. They're watching over us all the time. I remember it's one of the most touching Bible passages in the Bible to me was when Jacob was at the end of his life. And you probably remember it from Genesis 49. And he takes Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. You know, and he's blessing the two sons, and he talks about the God. He reverses his hands, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who had been with him all his life, the angel who had redeemed him from all adversity, blessed the lads. And he knew he had an angel that had been with him all his life. He probably had seen the angel in the dreams of the angels ascending and descending. Probably the angel that wrestled with him, you know, and in terms of what he was praying and holding on to the angel, please bless my family and do what I can't do. That angel, he prayed that angel would then continue in his family and bless his grandchildren. It's just, that's the reality that they had of God working in their lives. That's the kind of relationship that we want to get with our God. That's the power of faith, where you can see the unseen. And so what those angels do is they mimic to us today. They show us. They provide examples to us of people who live in God's family. This is what you do. You serve every day. You go home this weekend and you find out, what can you do to help out in your family? What can you do to help out in your ecclesia? What can you do to help out when you're at school or wherever you are, on the job? Because you're willing servants for people. You're in training to become servants for God. And this is the life where you practice that kind of service. You notice in verse, as you catch through the chapter, in verse 19, as you're going down the chapter, he picks up on the idea that, look at those that are faithful people, they plan for the future. They don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt. That's one of the lessons I think Solomon really picked up on in Ecclesiastes, is quit worrying about all the big savings that you can have in this life and the retirement accounts and all this kind of stuff, and you're building the barns and the bigger barns and the bigger barns. But instead, focus on helping other people and realizing that our goal is to lay up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt, and thieves can't break in and steal. I was talking to James yesterday, because James out in California, he lives in one of these dangerous areas in California, moved into an area that is a little risky, and he got held up. You know, and you start thinking about, well, what if you have a lot of stuff on you? What if you got like super duper iPhone 6s and you've got, you know, really fancy watch and you have all this stuff and you got to give it all up? So, you know, he doesn't have all that stuff. But if you did and you got a wallet full of money and all that kind of stuff and you have all these different things, you can give all this stuff to somebody because that's really what they want. They want to kill you. They just want your money. They want your stuff. And so you give them all that stuff. But the great thing is that even if people do take all our stuff, they could take our houses, our cars, everything. They can't take your treasure. If your treasure really is laid up for you in heaven, they can't take that away, no matter what they do. I was thinking of Daniel's three friends when they stood before the king and they said, look, king, you can give us another chance to bow down, but we're not going to do it. We're not going to, because their treasure was in heaven. And they knew the king could take away their life. He could throw them into that fiery furnace. But that didn't matter. Our God may rescue us. He may not. But you can't take away our treasure. That's how real it was to these people. That's the kind of relationship that they had with their God. And that's the kind of relationship that we want to aim for ourselves. And so, you know, that's just something you do. You just, like, you learn over time. You practice the idea that although you need some things to survive, you don't need all the toys that are out there in this world. I remember seeing a bumper sticker when I was driving around one time that he who has the most toys when we die wins, or something like that. There's a bumper sticker like that, because to some people, that's their goal in life. Whoever ends up with the most toys wins. And, you know, and what does that get you in this life? You know, you passes away, you get a few years, 70 years, 80 if you're fortunate. Some don't even get that, and it's over. And that was it. What God's offered you, eternal life in his family forever. Look at this section about the eye being the lamp of the body. I think that's one of the challenging ones for all of us today. Because, you know, when you leave this place, you go to eat lunch, everything is basically focused through the eyes. You can smell the food a little bit. You might smell it as it's cooking today. But basically, when you go to examine a meal, you look at it first. I mean, we do that with everybody. Some of you walked in this morning, you probably looked at each other because you check each other out and we look at each other. And the eye really is the light of the body. So Christ's warning is, be careful about what you look at. If the eye is the light, then don't go looking at things that are going to lead you down a pathway for another treasure. Don't focus on those things. Be careful about what you look at during the day. You know, internet today, I think, is probably worse than TV. In my generation, when we grew up, people were like giving us all these exhortations about, be careful about what you watch on TV. Don't watch too much TV. Don't have a TV or whatever. Now, everybody's got internet access. And internet can bring into your home things much worse than the TV ever could bring in. And all you got to do is click a button, and there it is. That's where the eye is the light of the body. What are we going to bring in through those eyes when we go home? Think about it on the way home. What are you going to do? What are we going to change when you go home? And be careful about the things that we expose our eyes to. Imagine what that does to the angels that are sitting there with us, working day after day to try to bring us into God's family. And we go home and we get involved in things that are ungodly, looking at stuff, doing things. It's got to be so disappointing to them. It's like a parent that's watching their child walk away from the truth. And angels, you know, I'm sure they just get so frustrated at some of the decisions I've made in my life, or, you know, things that we do today. Because they're trying their best to guide us and bring us into God's family. And so be careful about what you expose those eyes to. He goes on and says, look at in verse 24, we looked at in that class yesterday. Don't deceive yourself. You cannot go home and serve God and mammon. You can't do it, young people. You might think you can. You might think you've got all this energy to where you can focus on your career and get all this stuff that you're interested in and go to school. And, you know, and what happens with education? We used to have people come in and tell us, don't even go to college. You know, a lot of the Australian speakers used to do that. And when I was growing up, they would tell us, don't go to college, don't go to university, just, you know, get out, take any job and work. And in the end, I was really glad I went to university. I became a teacher and had a much better, easier life, got some practice on dealing with teaching as well. That was good. But what I learned from all that is, it's not that the going to university is bad or whatever decision that we make is bad. It's, does it take you away from godliness? Is it leading you down a bad pathway? Can you go to university and still attend meetings, still be involved in CYC, still be really involved in the truth? For some of you, you can. And that's not going to impact your life then in a negative way. If you're one of those people, though, that has to so focus on those things that for 4 to 6 to 8 years of your life, you have to walk away from godliness, don't do it. It's not worth it. Because you can't make decisions like that where you move away into isolation somewhere, you think you're going to survive, and you go off to some university, you live there, and you're totally focused in on all the things of this world, and you have no time for God. Don't do it, young people. I've watched kids do that in my generation, and they're not here anymore. They've disappeared off the scene because they never were able to come back. They got so involved in this world. So he warns us in the end to look at what you want to do is have a positive attitude about life. When you get down to that section about verse 25 to almost through the end right there, it's such practical information for us. Don't fret over the simple things of life that most people fret over. You know, if you watch like TV advertisements or you see billboards and advertisements that are out there, most of the marketing today is over these issues. What you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. I mean, look at it. Think about what the marketers do. They're out there trying to convince you. You got to have the latest fashion clothes, right? You got to have all that cool stuff. You got to wear all the right jewelry. You know, they advertised, at least back in December, they were advertising jewelry all over the place in our area. That must be the jewelry time of the year. You got to have the right jewelry. You got to have, you know, for the guy, you got to have the right car, right? And they show you all these cars that you could have. And they try to get you on the cars. So they grab all of us at different aspects of, don't worry about what you're going to eat. All those advertisements for food and restaurants and places you could go eat, and they think that's going to bring you happiness. But it doesn't. Jesus is saying, look, don't fret over those things. Don't worry about that. Be content with the simpler things of life. You don't have to have the latest clothes. You don't have to have the latest car. You don't have to have the latest phone or any of those kind of things. But instead, seek first the kingdom. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be also. So seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Do you notice that other part there? You seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Not the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, where you look good before others, but God's righteousness, where you learn to live like a member of God's family. And he changes your life. He turns you into somebody who's going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be reshaped. You're going to be remade and refashioned according to his image. That's the goal of the angels every day, is to reshape us into the image of Jesus Christ. So we don't fret over those things. We don't worry so much about all that kind of stuff. Instead, what we do is seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And we quit worrying about how we look before other people. And instead, we just do the right thing. You know, you look at that parable of the Good Samaritan, for example, and you look at, here's a great example of how somebody worries about how you look before other people. You know, it's a simple little parable, but you remember what happened when the fellow needed help. You know, somebody, Levite, walks by, other side of the road, can't, you know, be contaminated. You got to look good, right? Those kind of things prevent us from really helping out in ecclesial life. When people need help, get involved in their lives, take the risk, and accept the fact God will help you through it. Because sometimes it's hard to get involved in the lives of other people. Sometimes some of our young people are like that in CYC, and you're afraid, don't get involved, somebody will say, because they, you know, they're a risky kind of person. Those people need help. They need somebody who's willing to make that opportunity for them and befriend them and try to bring them back in. Not that we want to like walk away or participate in their ungodliness, but we want to go home and try to help people come back to God. God loves it when you bring somebody back to the truth. So those are the kind of things that we want to focus in on, brethren, all of us young people and brothers and sisters, and whether we're baptized or not, really. We want to go home and look at areas that we can do to help in God's family and realize that we're trying to mimic our Lord Jesus Christ and those angels because we're training to become part of God's family. And we know that those people serve God continually every day, night and day, 24/7, 365. So some of the things when you go home, see what you can do in your ecclesia. Ask what you can do to be involved. It's volunteer for things. The brothers and sisters are glad when young people help out. And there's things that we can do. We can get, everybody can clean the hall. We can all do that. I used to find it in our ecclesial life that if you took out the garbage, nobody ever complained about that job. I always thought that was the least risky job in ecclesial life. You get involved in other things and somebody will complain about it because people always don't like some of the things that we do. But take out the garbage. Nobody will ever complain about that. Mop the floors. Clean the hall. Get involved in hall cleaning teams. Mow the grass. Do things. Just volunteer to help out any way you can. We need more people that can play the piano. We need folks that are willing to volunteer. Take the risk. So what if you make mistakes? You know, God will bless you and you'll learn to do a better job over time. We need people that are willing to get involved. And it doesn't matter how you look in front of other people. We simply need to get involved in God's family. And so when you go home, do those kind of things. Volunteer to teach Sunday school. All of you have the energy to do that kind of thing. You'd be great Sunday school teachers. You get involved in CYC and you find in your CYCs. You may not be the president of your CYC or the secretary or whatever. You don't get elected to some position, but you can still volunteer. You go up to them and say, well, let me know what you need. I can help you out during the week with anything that needs to be done. And you can do the same thing with your arranging board. You don't have to be an official person to be a helper. You can just volunteer to help out. We always need help in pastoral work, of going and seeking the people that are having trouble, folks that are going through difficult times, bringing people back that have left and contacting them. We need help in those areas in our community because those are areas sometimes that just get left by the wayside. So think about things that you can do when you go home this week. Those are the kind of things you can talk about in the car on the way home. So this morning, as we go to take the emblems, and you know, those of you that are baptized, you know, this is our opportunity to recommit to God. We thank God for having saved us out of a life of emptiness and brought us into His family and given us this opportunity to live as members of His family. We made a commitment when we were baptized that we would die to sin and live to righteousness. You promised God that. You know, and what He expects is faithfulness. We looked at that yesterday of how marriage is an opportunity to practice faithfulness. There's so many things that He wants to do to practice faithfulness because He expects us to be faithful to that covenant. And when we make mistakes during the week and we've done things that were wrong, we pray for His forgiveness. We ask for His help. But we pray that He'll please help us this week to become more faithful and recommit. It's a great thing that we can take these emblems and we remember what Jesus Christ did. He died for us. He gave 33 years of His life in service to God and us so that He could teach us the way to live to get back to God. And He could provide a mechanism where God could righteously forgive our sins. What a great opportunity that we have of taking those emblems. And for those of you that haven't yet been baptized, those of you that came here this weekend and you're thinking about it, it's the best thing you could ever do. How could it ever have a negative impact on your life? You make a choice to join God's family. You have angels on your side. You have God on your side. We have the Lord Jesus Christ on our side. Who can possibly separate us from the love of God? It's the right choice to make. But it's got to be your choice. It's got to be when you are ready and you are committed. God is calling you to this opportunity. And so think about it on the way home. If you haven't been baptized, maybe this is a good year to think about getting baptized into God's family. And hopefully we can go home and remember to elevate our lives to God's moral standards. You know, He does expect us to lead a different kind of life because we have joined His family. Let's learn to go home and live by love, not just by law. Don't just follow the rules and don't just apply the rules on other people. Learn to implement them with the love of God, with the same love that you expect from God Himself. Learn to show that love to other people. And remember, you can't serve God and mammon. You just can't do it. You're going to have to make a choice about which one is really the one you want. Where is your treasure really? And hopefully your choice will be in serving our God. And let's go home this week and look for ways to become faithful servants in God's family. You know, really volunteer. You know, ask parents. Ask your siblings. What can you do to help out in your family? Practice in your family first. And then when you've figured it out in your family, then volunteer in your ecclesia. Get involved in God's family. Because, you know, honestly, for all of you that are here today, think about it from God's perspective. When He invites all the faithful people of this creation. And he resurrects them from the dead and makes a decision about who he's going to invite in his family forever. And Jesus Christ is standing there looking at people's lives. He's going to look and he's going to find out who served. Who really served in God's family? What kind of service did they render? Did they really want to help out in God's family, or was it just for show? Was it just for themselves and what they could get out of it? Because in the end, it's those people that have learned to serve, that will mimic those angels, those ministering spirits that have been sent forth to serve for the sake of those who are heirs of creation, heirs of his kingdom. Those are the ones he'll put on the side where the sheep are and say they have welcome to come into his family. Let's go home and be like those people so that our Lord will welcome us into his family forever.